Today we celebrate a very beautiful feast, the Feast of the Holy Trinity. This is actually the feast of the highest and the deepest and the most profound mystery of our holy faith. It is the mystery of the most intimate life of God, which is the Holy Trinity. And since this is the highest and the deepest mystery, it's also the most difficult for our tiny minds to understand. Of course, all of the supernatural mysteries are above our comprehension, but we can form a dim understanding of many of them by making analogies and metaphors and comparisons with things that we do understand, with natural things. But the Holy Trinity is so deep and so mysterious that of all of the various ways that we try to explain it, with the three-leaf clover of St. Patrick and things like that, all of the natural things that we compare it to only seem to make it more obscure. Even when we get to heaven and we see God face to face, we will have a much better understanding of the Trinity from the beatific vision, but we will still never be able to understand it completely, even throughout the entire duration of eternity. It's just too much for our tiny, puny human minds. But be that as it may, this is still Trinity Sunday, and as Catholics, we do believe in the Trinity. And so today we should at least try to get some idea of what it is that we believe in this mystery. I will try to explain it, but don't expect to understand it after the sermon. In fact, I hope you don't understand it. There's a famous story about Bishop Fulton Sheen that one day he preached a sermon about the Trinity. And afterwards, a lady came up to him and told him that it was a great sermon and that now she could understand the mystery of the Trinity. And the great bishop answered, "I'm sorry to hear that, because that means that I must not have explained it correctly." And so if you don't understand the sermon today, be consoled that it's not your fault or my fault. It might be partly my fault, but it's only because of the obscurity of the subject matter. So what is the meaning of this mystery? It's simply that there is one God, but there are three persons in God. Each of these persons is truly God, and yet there are not three gods, but only one. The first person is called the Father, and he is called the principle, or the source, in a way, of the Godhead. Now, God the Father is conscious of himself, just as we are all conscious of our own existence, conscious of our own person. We know that we are a person and a human being. In the same way, God the Father knows his own nature and his own essence. And in a way, this knowledge of himself is like an idea in his mind. We're speaking in human terms here. We're only using an analogy. But this can give us some sort of vague concept of what happens in God. Now, in us, our idea of ourselves is only an idea. It's a thought in our minds. But in God, his knowledge of himself is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. This is why Sacred Scripture very often refers to the second person of the Blessed Trinity as the Word. The last Gospel, which is read at the end of most Masses, it won't be read today, but usually it is, the beginning of the Gospel of St. John, and in there, St. John says that the Word was made flesh under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He said that, of course. And the Church is in such awe at this statement of the Incarnation that she has her children genuflect every time this is said at Mass, the verbum caro factum est, the word was made flesh. So why is the second person of the Blessed Trinity called the Word? Well, a word is an expression of an idea. In human speech, it is simply a sound that we make that represents an idea in our minds. At least it's supposed to be. Sometimes people talk and you wonder if they ever had an idea in their lives. But it's supposed to be an idea. Angels don't use words like we do when they speak with each other. They only communicate ideas directly by a kind of mental telepathy. But when we speak, our words are simply a representation of an idea. So a word is basically reducible to an idea. And so the Son, God the Son, in a sense, is the Father's idea of himself. Except that he is more than an idea, he is an actual person. Now, an idea is a production of our minds, kind of like how a child is a production of our bodies. And this is why the relationship between the first and the second persons of the Blessed Trinity is compared to the physical generation, Father and Son. The Son comes forth from the Father, and the Father is said to generate the Son. Note that this does not happen in time, because there is no time, there was no time when the Father existed and the Son did not. This process of generation, and we're only using a human analogy even to call it a process, is a perpetual action taking place within the Godhead. So that's the Father and the Son. Now, God the Father and God the Son see each other. They know each other, and they see the infinite perfection of the divinity in each other. And they love that infinite perfection because it is infinitely good. Now, that infinite love that they have for each other, in turn, is productive of the third person, the Holy Ghost. In the same way that God the Father's knowledge of himself is productive of the Son. And in this way, the Holy Ghost, as the theologians say, proceeds from the Father and the Son, because he is the mutual love of the two. The three persons of the Blessed Trinity love each other infinitely, and they're all equal to each other because they're all God. It would be heresy to say that God the Father is in any way superior to God the Son or God the Holy Ghost, and the same goes for the other persons. At the most, you can say that God the Father is prior to the Son and the Holy Ghost, and that is not a priority in time, but only a priority of generation or production. But that priority does not make him in any way better or superior to the other two persons. They're all God and they're all equal. Now that we have seen how God is three persons, let us see how he is one and try to put those two concepts together. God is the supreme being. Now there can only be one supreme being. In fact, the very word supreme is a superlative, like being the best or the greatest of something. And so there can only be one supreme being, just as there can be only one best baseball team, for example, which of course is the Reds. And so there is only one God. And since God is infinitely perfect, he's also perfectly simple. He doesn't have different parts or divisions. When God acts outside of himself in any way, such as he did by creating the world, or every time he infuses sanctifying grace into a person's soul, or any time he acts outside of himself, all of the three persons act together as one. And so even though we say, for example, that the Holy Ghost inspired the evangelists to write sacred scripture, that's only a manner of speaking, because technically all three persons did the inspiration, the inspiring. The only exception to that rule, to that principle, is that our blessed Lord, Jesus Christ, is truly only the second person of the Blessed Trinity. But if I had to explain how that works, you would fall even more deeply asleep than you already are. And even within God Himself, God is one in everything except what distinguishes the persons from each other. Someone might wonder, if there are three persons in God, but there's only one God, doesn't that mean that three equals one, which of course is impossible? But the answer is no. God is one in His being and essence, and He is three in His persons. Those are two separate ideas. Think about how a baseball team is one team, considered as a team, and yet it is actually nine persons. Or it's 10 persons, including the designated hitter, if it's an American League team. If all of this is incomprehensible to you, it's supposed to be, because we can really form no true concept of the Holy Trinity. This is one of the only Sundays in the year when the sermon can be unintelligible and still be a good sermon. It kind of makes me wish every Sunday were Trinity Sunday. But even though we don't understand, we still have to believe that there is one God in three divine persons who are all co-equal and co-eternal, and who are all God, and yet there is only one God. That is what God has revealed to us about Himself, and we have to believe Him with humility. We sometimes forget about God's infinity, His perfection, His unfathomable being. And we can easily get into the habit of, without even really being aware of it, of thinking about Him as a being who is sort of like ourselves, except a little bit smarter and a little bit more powerful. And we forget that He is so far above us that we can't even begin to imagine it. There is a famous story about St. Augustine that one day he was walking along the seashore and he was trying to understand the Blessed Trinity. He was thinking about the mystery. And as he was walking along, deep in thought, he noticed there was a little boy running around on the seashore up ahead. And so he stopped to watch what he was doing, and he saw that the little boy had a bucket, and he had dug a little hole in the sand, and he would run to the edge of the water and fill up the bucket and go to the hole and pour the water in the hole. And then he would go back and get more water and pour it in again. And he kept doing this. And St. Augustine asked him what he was doing. And he said, "I'm trying to pour the whole sea into this hole in the sand." And St. Augustine said, "That's impossible. How could you think such a thing? That's ridiculous." And the boy said to him, "It would be easier to pour the whole sea into this hole than to understand the mystery of the Sacred Trinity." And he disappeared. He was a vision of an angel. So let us stand in awe today at the greatness of God, and let us adore His unfathomable perfection. On this day each year, the Church asks us to take a glimpse at the inmost life of God. We see it now only by faith, and very imperfectly, but if we live according to our faith, we will one day behold the face of God without a veil, not for one day only, but for an infinity of days, for as long as God will be God. And when we do so, the vision of it and the knowledge of God's love for us will fill us with a happiness that we can't even imagine. Let us not trade that opportunity for anything on this earth. which is only dust and ashes in comparison. A single instant of the beatific vision would be more than enough to compensate someone for the sufferings of 1,000 miserable lifetimes born with patience. And yet God offers us an eternity with Him if we serve Him. And so let us dispose our souls today so that when we die, we will behold the Blessed Trinity for all eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.